Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of you, your faith in the Lord Jesus, notice the faith in the Lord Jesus, make this connection, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, remember, we're dealing with the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of this mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come, Lord, knowing that you are in full control. And God, we rejoice in that. And Father, we do ask that you would help us to bow before our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this church, to no one or no thing else. We ask, Father, that we would help us to be strong in this intimate knowledge, that we may do exploits, though it may cost us our very lives. We ask now, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. Prepare our hearts as only you can. May we be receptive to your word as it is sown in the heart. For we ask these things in the name of the head of this church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been dealing with the people that do know their God. Now we're going to be dealing with knowing the head of the church. This is a message, I assure you, is according to the truth of the Word of God, spoken in love from your pastor who watches over your souls and must give an account of such things, and oversees this flock, which involves both tender compassion and at times sharp rebuke, that people may recover themselves out of the cruel and subtle snare of the devil. Now, there's many scriptures that deal with this whole subject of the head of the church. One I will mention, and there's several, but another book there in Colossians 1:18, he says, and he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is to have center stage as the head of his churches. No body and no thing else. There are those in the church of Colossae that were wanting something new, like the Athenians. They wanted a new revelation. These were the new lighters, the early Gnostics. And Paul said concerning them in Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, speaking of these false teachers, these rabble-rousers. In other words, not holding a head in high esteem, Jesus Christ, knowing him and holding him in high esteem, not holding fast to the head, but seeking to sever themselves from the head with their false teachings and false practices. He goes on to say, and not holding a head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now, we see in our text that Jesus not only had the church, but he's a head over all. There's no king. There's no earthly ruler. There's no pope. There's no church officer, pastor, or preacher, no church member, no individual, no group of individuals, not even the apostles can say unto the Lord concerning his church, what doest thou? Question his authority for doing what he does. It would only show that they really don't know as intimately as they should the head of the church. The head controls the body, and when the body tries to control the head, it's not pretty. It's just like a young person who's got the opportunity to take a dream job, and in their head, all they're thinking about is the money and the friends' benefits. And their head, though, is telling them, don't do it. You're going to sacrifice your family. You're going to sacrifice everything by taking this job. When we don't follow the head, the infallible head of Jesus Christ, we only hurt ourselves. We want to look at three things to make it easy to understand, to begin by telling you the points ahead of time. Knowing the head of the church before church membership, number one. Number two, knowing the head of the church in church membership. And then lastly, knowing the head of the church and what I'll call, and I'll explain it, in heavenly church membership. I will explain what I mean by that when we get there. But knowing the head of the church before church membership. Now, for some, this is gradual and may come and should come in some respects more fully in some points as time goes on, even as members of the Lord's church. We should be growing if we're hearing the word of God. We come to know the head of the church by knowing that, first of all, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and we turn from our sins and turn to Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the head over all things. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings, the sovereign ruler over all creation. We come to know that God saves by his sovereign grace. And it needs to be so because we're totally depraved, being dead in trespasses and sins, as the word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. So it cannot be anything but by God's sovereign grace. And that God unconditionally, I say this, sometimes people don't really come to grasp it, but just a little bit, understand. But a lot of times they begin to know what the Lord's church is by coming to these truths. And they recognize it's so much different than all these other ones that call themselves churches. But that God unconditionally, we come to know him before church membership many times. We come to find that God unconditionally elects and chooses and predestinates a people unto himself. Not looking down through time to see who would receive him or believe on him, but before, as Romans chapter 9 tells us, before we had done any good or evil, God, according to the purpose of election, saves by grace and elects by grace. He simply set his affections and his love upon those elect ones merely out of his own good pleasure. without any regard to any so-called good works. We come to know the head of the church by realizing that God gave his life for his sheep and no others. Just his sheep. Now John 10 tells us that very clearly. He said the religious leaders, you're not of my sheep. He says he laid down his life for his sheep. We come to know who Jesus is, that he is the all-encompassing, unified, non-contradictory God that he is. We come to know the head of the church when we discover and embrace the fact that it is only by God's irresistible grace, according to Psalm 65 and Psalms 110, that his people shall be made willing in the day of his power, and he's going to cause them to approach unto him. And then we come to know more and more intimately the head of the church when we realize that God's grace is so great that he gives persevering and preserving grace, that to live for him, to live a holy life, submitting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to know him through the word that we are to submit to Christ, and submitting unto Christ prior to church membership, we come to know him and to know therefore his word, and we come to know that Jesus built his church. There in Matthew 16, 18, it tells us that I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And begin to realize that Jesus built his church. He didn't build it in vain. He built it so that people would be members of those churches, those who are saved. Churches that preach and practice the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. We come to know that the head of the church, when we come to know that it's only the Lord's churches that are authorized to administer and to keep pure the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, this is my experience. There's a lot of things I knew before I was actually in a church. I began to figure out which church is yours, Lord, and I came to these truths, and I saw that these churches believe these truths, and I came to know God more intimately. But then finally, in my case, Labor Day weekend, beginning of September, I was baptized into this church. 1983. I come to know Jesus Christ more intimately as I became a member of a true church of Jesus Christ. We all know that. If we're members of this church, we understand that. We come to know the head of the church in many other ways, maybe before we even become a member of the Lord's churches. We come to know the woman's place, the rejection of heathen. I call them non-holidays because they're not holy at all. But anyway, we come to understand a lot of things. But now, secondly, we want to examine knowing the head of the church in church membership. That's when we really begin to know him more and more intimately, or should. When we intimately know the head of the church, we want to be where Jesus is. The book of Revelation says he walks in the midst of his churches. His special presence is there. So if we were to be more intimately acquainted with the head of the church, we're going to be there when the church is gathered together. As it says in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hey, it's encouraging. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so upon consideration of keeping this commandment, we attend the church services the church authorizes to meet, lovingly submitting to the head of the church. Before we have church services, how many of us pray? before church. And as our brother mentioned, heart preparation. Lord, prepare my heart to receive your word. During the church and hearing the word, to have the attitude and the heart of gladly receiving the word. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. You know that? They gladly received it. That's the pattern laid before us. And if we don't do that, and the word of God is being preached, we are going against the pattern of the scriptures. And then, after church services, we gladly seek to apply and ask God to help us to apply the word that we've been challenged to do. That's where we really begin to know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. When we hold up the head of the church, we give him the preeminence by exalting him, holding fast to him, growing up in him. When we know the head, we honor and glorify him and worship him and serve him. We know in our head, as we've mentioned before, we know with our hands, we do what he says. We know with our hearts, our motives are pure in our worship and our listening to the word of God. When we know the head in the highest way, we actually experience the corresponding blessing of God flowing in our worship and service to God as a church and as a church member, as we really come to intimately know Jesus Christ. You know, none of us intimately know Jesus like we should. None of us, as we should. We all need to grow in that. We all need to be challenged to the next level. We affectionately and intimately know the head when we honor him as we come together. You know, this is called the house of prayer. God's houses have always been the house of prayer. And when I am going to honor the head, I am going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, saying in effect in that Jesus, I honor you by praying in your name, because that's the only way I can come. I can only come by your authority at what you did on the cross for me. Just a couple of verses, there's lots of them. John 14, 13 through 14. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We got a promise there, don't we? We grab hold of and rejoice in. Now we understand God's will, right? But how many answered prayers, how many unanswered prayers have there been because we didn't pray and honor and know Jesus by praying in his name? John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I tell you, unanswered prayer can give you a lack of joy and make you a bitter murmurer and complainer. We show whether we intimately know the head of the church when we actively engage in the Great Commission as a whole church body and as individuals. We show whether we intimately know the head of the church when we participate in what the church is commanded to do as a whole and as individuals in the Word of God, not just simply acting religious or talking religious. We show our intimate, loving fellowship with the head of the church, even intimately knowing the head of the church as a church member, to the point of submitting to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, and be found in him, talking to the church at Philippi, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is to do what? To walk in the newness of life. And the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Are we willing to know Jesus like that? To suffer? To be put in prison? To be persecuted? To be hassled by the government? To lose our life? That's what God's called us to. It's not easy. The flesh don't like it. My flesh didn't like it either. But it's got to show, not just a bunch of talk. That's what confirmed the church, early churches. These men have hazarded their lives. It was more than just talk. They put their lives on the line. That was a selling point, so to speak, that these guys are for real. They're not just a bunch of talk. They really know the Lord intimately in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We know intimately the head of the church in our hearing and heeding the word of God. That's a general statement, I know. But to know the word, the living word, the head of the church, means that times we're going to be chastened and challenged. All of us. There's not a one that's so good that's not chastened, because if you're without chastisement, Paul says in Hebrews, you're bastards, you're not sons. The psalmist said, and that's why I say it's hard to hear some things. But they got to be heard if it's God's word. Amen. Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before he wasn't. He heard the word, though, was chastened, and now he's keeping his word. So yes, even the things we don't like to hear are things we need. But notice again, that Luke says this, or actually, Luke records Jesus saying this. Luke 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. How do you hear? How do I hear? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If we don't hear properly, it may be. And this is in context of the parable of the sower and the seed, that we don't really have God's grace because we have no appetite for the word of God. Or it could mean that we're just out of fellowship with God. Some won't listen. Some don't listen to the pure, close, or unadulterated word of God from their hearts. And we've all been guilty. Again, I'm not here trying to say I'm holier than anybody. I'm just saying we have to be aware of that and humble ourselves before God. James chapter 1 says this in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I think of the children of Israel murmuring, complaining. Their religion was vain. Notice what it says there in Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belonging to them that were full age, even those who by reason of use, doing what the word says, right? Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, growing biblically doesn't mean just eating the food. It means exercising. If we want to grow strong in the power of God's might, we've got to exercise. What happens if you just eat and you don't exercise? You get fat. And interestingly enough, the Bible addresses that in Deuteronomy 32:15. Speaking of Israel, and of course junk food doesn't help either, but it says, but Jeshurun, which is another name, symbolic name for Israel that means upright, the upright, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Didn't honor him. Didn't really intimately know him, or otherwise would have honored him. And we have an intimate connection there between the husband and wife in Ephesians 5:23 about hearing and heeding. For the husband is the head of the wife, and his Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. We see a close and dear connection. And knowing the head of the church means we are to have families that are in order. Husbands loving their wives and seeing they are submissive and silent in the church. Wives loving and submitting to their husbands, and children honoring their parents as they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we affectionately know the head of the church, we know that God has set apart certain ones who he calls to preach and a pastor, to be his mouthpiece, if you will. And it is the Spirit of God that tells the preacher what to preach. And when we respect God's decision and realize it is not the church or any particular member who decides what and how a preacher preaches, then we really know intimately the head of the church. I don't call the shots. None of us do. Jesus does. So often in God's word and down through histories, God's preachers have had people who did not want to hear what they desperately needed to hear. To hear, and there was great opposition to the preacher. It's nothing new. Yet it's much more, as our brother brought out there in Exodus chapter 16, it's not so much being opposed to the preacher or even opposed to God's word, but it is opposing God himself. We need to let that sink in our hearts. And don't just bristle up. Say, Lord, if this applies to me, please humble me. We see the example of the children of Israel, not only in Exodus chapters 16, but Numbers 11. They were poor. They were complaining about the manna there in Numbers chapter 11. What happened? God came down in judgment upon them, didn't he? Sure did. That's a serious thing. When we complain about God's word being preached, be very careful. For the sake of your own soul and your own spiritual well-being, be very careful. There was a Christian artist one time that had a song about, so you want to go back to Egypt. And it's talking about manna souffle and manna burgers and filet of manna, you know, fixing it all kinds of ways. It didn't matter to them. They didn't want it. They wanted what they wanted. And that is something just to make them feel good. God says twice in 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalms 105:15, touch not mine anointed. and do my prophets no harm. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. I hope you know that. I'm far from perfect. But be very careful when you try to hurt one of God's preachers. He says that in 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalms 105:15 twice. When God repeats himself, it demands our attention. Don't harm him physically. Don't harm him financially. Don't harm his reputation. Be very careful before you do something like that for the sake of your own soul and your spiritual well-being. They didn't want to hear John the Baptist. They didn't want to hear even Jesus or the apostles, except maybe they wanted to hear some things that would tickle their ears and make them feel good, smooth things about themselves, even if it meant the damnation of their souls and the hindering of their spiritual growth. Thus, they spoke evil things against them. Some are like the religious leaders of Jesus' days on the earth who said, "Oh, we love the prophets of old. Oh, for us, we love those Baptist martyrs." But Jesus told the religious leaders, you're of the children of those who built those sepulchres and persecuted and hated and spoke false things about them. We had better consult and ask permission from the head of the church before we say or do anything. Praying in earnest, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? Is it okay to say something now or do something now? Or should I forbear and pray?" When we resist the truth because we don't like the word preached telling us to go a step higher, the flesh doesn't like it. I don't want you to stay the same way you are spiritually. I want you to grow. I want you to step up into higher and higher and higher ground. And that means dying to self. Crucifying the affections and the lusts. And the flesh don't want to hear it. Is it your flesh that doesn't want it? Or is it truly you're not being fed? We're to lay down our bodies a living sacrifice, striving to be more like Christ. We don't want to be staying in the same old, boring Christian state that we're in right now. When the word of God is preached, we rejoice. When all or mostly all that is heard from certain people is nitpicked from a sermon, and no gladly rejoicing in the word preach shows that person is out of fellowship with God and does not intimately know the head of the church as he should. The Holy Spirit dictates to the mouthpiece of God, not the church dictates to the preacher what to preach and how to preach. In the Old Testament, it was the Lord speaking, "Thus saith the Lord through his mouthpiece, the prophets." In the New Testament, it was the Lord speaking through his preachers, pastors, apostles, and evangelists and teachers. And that hasn't changed. The Lord speaks through his Spirit. Interesting. I won't read all of it, because our flesh is weak. But in Revelation 1 through 3, what does it say time and time again? "Unto the angel of the church write," not to the church, to the messenger of the church. Think about that. And then it concludes each church as well. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you have an ear to hear? Or are we dull of hearing? It dishonors the head when we complain against his mouthpiece and he's preaching the word. Not just preaching the word. I'm not talking about John 3:16 every single sermon. You know that doesn't happen. It dishonors the head when we complain. We don't know the head of the church as intimately as we should. You don't know, and I don't even know what to preach until God tells me. You don't know what I know about people in this church and the struggles they go through that are kept in confidence. It's not all about you. There's other people in this church who need to hear a message from the Lord about a certain thing. Now, you might not be going through that right now, but you might later on. Or you may know somebody who's going through it, and you can take that word that you heard and minister to somebody else. It's all about Jesus, not about me, and the welfare of this entire church. Now, for those who have a hang-up with expository preaching, our brother mentioned line upon line, precept upon precept. We see that the Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word. Amen. Speaking, Jesus says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, that we live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. Don't despise God's word when it's being preached. Be careful. So when you preach expository messages, what are you doing? I don't think a lot of people know what it is. You expose the text expository by means of explaining and illustrating the meaning of the text. That's expository. Applying the text and challenging us to wholeheartedly, without reservation, without reluctance, the Word of God, full speed ahead. That means a challenge to not be just like we are, but striving to be more like Jesus. Not to be zombie-like, robotic Christians that have no spirit or life in them, just satisfied with the letter of the law, not the spirit, and applying it. That's where the rub is. Laying our bodies down, a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable service. It means applying it. But every biblical sermon then is expository because you're explaining the text, or it should be. You're exposing the text and explaining. Every sermon should be expository. But not only is every biblical sermon expository, but every expository message when going through a book is topical. I'll just give you some examples here, right here. Here are sermon notes. 2 Timothy. Stirring up motivation and all the various points. Not ashamed of Jesus. Different subjects. Amazing, huh? Being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Enduring all things. Fearful toxicity of false teachings and false teachers. Being a vessel unto honor. Last days prophetic messages in that same book. Amazing how God's word is. It's not the same thing. It's not fried chicken all the time. At all. That's a lie. Be careful. It's a man of the word of God. When we murmur and complain about the word, it never turns out good. Look in the Bible and see. I've mentioned some already. We just need to say, when we hear it,
bow our hearts and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. By your grace, help me.
Submitting to the head. Now, we really know that he's the head when we submit to it. We don't recognize him as head when we don't. And we murmur and we complain. An interesting thing, finally, if we are, as a church member, if we are intimately acquainted as we should, or growing in that way, we're looking for the bridegroom. What does it say there in Revelation 22:17? It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what I want. I want to know you. The sooner the better. In the most intimate way I could ever know you. Knowing the head of the church and heavenly church membership. Now, I understand church in heaven is not the same as, you know, it is a local visible assembly. And it's called the bride. There's no baptism. There's no Lord's Supper. I get that. Okay? It's interesting that in marriages in the West here, and in modern times, it's the bride that usually has a center stage. But in heaven, that's not the way it is. Jesus takes center stage. The lost will dread the coming of the bridegroom. Many guests at the royal wedding feast who are saved that will know the bridegroom and long to look for him, but they don't have that same longing because they don't know him while they're upon this earth as those in the bride. Well, how do you know? Well, one way we can know is that we will look forward to with more anticipation. There's no one who looks more forward to seeing the bridegroom than the bride. And how's that shown? Well, that she's made herself ready. She's purdied herself up, looked her best. That's what it says in Revelation 19:7. She's made herself ready. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that to espouse the church of Christ as a chaste virgin. A chaste, pure, consecrated, committed, dedicated, devoted in Christ in thought, word, and deed, in doctrine, and in practice. She's been despised by the world, persecuted even unto death for knowing Christ more than other believers even, with her heart and optimally and most highly experiencing God's power in their life. As a bride looks forward to seeing the bridegroom, so much more the bride of Christ will look forward to see Christ, her bridegroom, her Savior, her Lord, her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. How bad do we really want to be in the bride and intimately know the head of the church like no one else and like never before is the question. I have to ask myself. And we all have to ask ourselves. It'll be shown not by I really want to, not just words. It'll be shown by actions. As we come to a close here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. We all got to grow up. We really do. Into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If the truth is being preached, it is our responsibility to take heed how we hear it and apply it, and then we'll grow. When the Lord prepares the meal and the preaching of the word, we have two choices, take it or leave it. Eat it or starve, rebel and not grow. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. We're complete in Jesus. We're complete in the living word as that word lives through us in our daily lives. God, help us that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Savior and know Him more and more intimately as the head of the church, and there be strong and do great exploit for Him. Not just the same old, mediocre Christianity. Putting our lives on the line. Like our Baptist forefathers. Doing it to His honor, to honor the head. If you don't know Christ and the power of His salvation, maybe that's the problem. I pray you would be reconciled unto God by His grace, forsaking your sins, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and His sacrifice to save His people from their sins. And then I pray you'll follow Him all the days of your life. Let's go ahead.